A Brief Look at 1888. Chapter 5. The Background of the 1888 Message. For those who have not had time to read deeply into the history of the 1888 message, here is a brief outline. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was born in an experience of true love for Jesus which was evident in the 1844 movement. Although our people had become aware as early as 1856 that the Laodicean message applied uniquely to the remnant church, the message had not done its work. By the 1880s, the church had settled into a generally lukewarm condition. In the 1880s, Ellen White wrote burning messages of appeal to the church at large to accept the counsel of the true witness. She often said that we had left our first love. While the church was retrograding spiritually, it was advancing financially, in number of adherents, and in the prestige of its institutions. A hard preparation for the coming of Christ receded into the background. Our ministers and evangelists enjoyed almost uninterrupted success in arguing and debating the doctrines of present truth before the people. Pride and self-esteem flourished in the ministers and leadership. As early as 1882, the Lord began to prepare two messengers who in His providence would be ready by 1888 to call the church to repentance and revival, and thus to present a clearer understanding of the third angel's message in verity. Passing by those whom He could not use, He gave these young men heavenly credentials. The Lord educated and disciplined them so that they were able to honor His name at the time of the 1888 conference. Ellen White supported them unequivocally. It is as yet impossible to document all the Ellen White endorsements of their message which keep coming to light. The total is now nearly 300. Their message was pure, beautiful gospel truth. See the following. What was the 1888 message? After 1890, and even through 1896, we do not find any Ellen White statement questioning the basic theological understanding shared by Jones and Wagoner, although most of the leading men rejected their message. At this meeting, opposition, rather than investigation, is the order of the day. The spirit and influence of the ministers generally who have come to this meeting is to discard light. Ellen White's support made it possible for Jones and Wagoner to visit institutes and camp meetings with her after the 1888 conference, where the message demonstrated its credentials in phenomenal revivals and reformation. Like a wave of glory, the blessings of God swept over us, she said. We felt the deep movings of His Spirit. Never since the midnight cry of 1844 had the Holy Spirit so wonderfully endorsed a message among us. Nothing like it was known before nor has been known since in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This created a new problem concerning the message. A spirit of jealousy came in among the leading men, and now they hated it the more because it was a testimony against them. They would not humble their hearts to repent, to give God the glory, and vindicate the right. Some of our brethren are full of jealousy and are ever ready to show in just what way they differ with Elder Jones or Wagoner. They stood to bar the way against all evidence. In the midst of these stirring revivals, Ellen White wrote plaintively in the Review and Herald, "How long will those at the head of the work keep themselves aloof from the message of God, due to their opposing influence? The people do not know whether to come and take hold of this precious truth or not." Although many of the leading brethren in fact rejected the message and only a few in heart accepted it, no statement exists in which E.G.W. refers to those who accepted the message as many. Invariably they are few. The rejectors are always many. Some is indefinite and can mean either unless context is clear. The Lord's messenger took her stand almost alone, with Jones and Wagoner, amid either hesitancy or active opposition on the part of many. The fact that some accepted must not be minimized, but the many who rejected overwhelmed them. Some later confessed how mistaken they were. These confessions are the basis for most of the historians' insistence on a glorious victory. Christian does not even mention the confessions, as he assumes Minneapolis to be a glorious victory. However, many previously unknown Ellen White statements now disclose how leaders who confessed later returned to their spirit of unbelief and rejection, or failed to help in the crisis. As the 19th century at last turned into the 20th, not one of the initial rejectors was helping to proclaim the message effectively. In a letter, she says that not one of those who opposed the light at Minneapolis had to date come to the light. This was after most of the confessions. Peace says, No Alicias were in evidence by 1900 ready to assume the mantle in case something should happen to the three principal champions.